If you take a look at the back of your bulletin with all three lessons, just for a moment. In the second reading for this morning, we notice that God tells us that government, as well as his law, the Ten Commandments, are there for a purpose. It's to help you. And so when the law says, whether it's the Ten Commandments or civil law, don't do this, God calls us to be faithful and to abide by that. And it is there for our good, and we should not be afraid of it. In the gospel reading for this morning, we again see that God calls us to be like the child. Now, we talk about childlike faith, but one of the emphasis of childlike faith is complete dependence upon the parent. And as you are a child of God, childlike faith means complete dependence on God. And it's true that our sinful nature shows its head because we act like 2 and 3 and 4 year olds when we're a whole lot older than that. And we like to tell our parents when we're little, I'll do it myself. And then we tell God the same thing. Because now we think we're smart enough. Now we think we're wiser. Now we think we really know how to do things. And so we tell God, I would rather do it myself. And Jesus emphasizes the fact that those who get into the kingdom of heaven are those that are acting like children. And that doesn't mean foolish. It means dependent, that we lean on God. In fact, there are times that we don't. And later on, get down to verse 15. If your brother sins against you, in other words, if someone is not doing what God wants, you are encouraged to go and tell him his or her fault. Sometimes we've used that as a baseball bat. We like telling people, unfortunately, their fault. We don't like anybody telling us our own fault, but we do take pleasure, unfortunately, in telling other people's fault. But actually, if you read the rest of the scriptures, when it says go tell him or her his fault, it's actually talking about gently restore. To restore them into the family of God so that they're living to the glory of God. That's what it's about. Now we come to the first lesson from Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel was a priest, served in the regular rotation, had priestly duties, and he was considered very intelligent. He had a world global view. He had knowledge on all kinds of subject matters, and that shows up throughout the book of Ezekiel. It is in later that Ezekiel becomes a prophet. And when he became a prophet, he was to proclaim to the people of Judah, those who lived in and around Jerusalem, about God's will and God's way. In the book Ezekiel, for example, we'll see that Ezekiel talks tougher and harder judgment than like Jeremiah or Isaiah, and those two have it hard enough. The people of Israel, the people in Judah, had rebelled against God. They looked at their faith life and the expectations of God more like those who take their seatbelt buckle and they buckle it permanently and they sit on top of it. And they used their title as children of God, the chosen nation, as a way to flaunt themselves before the world that they could do anything they want. And they did. They brought in other idols. The corruption, not only from the leadership of the nation, but even within the temple, the corruption was rampant. It was similar to the time of Martin Luther in the Reformation. People did what they could get away with. And they acted as if it's okay with God. And Ezekiel had the task, the mission, to tell the people, beep, 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 warning, doing this will get you hurt. And the people didn't believe it. We with all the cars that exist in the United States, what do you think the percentage is of people who drive without their seatbelt? I never looked up the number. I don't know if people can really know. I mean, if you had a survey call at your house and they said, "Hi, Mr. and Mrs., do you wear your seatbelt when you go, you know?" Even though you see signs, it's the law, you know, buckle up. People do what they want. That's exactly what the people in the days of Ezekiel did. They did what they want. And Ezekiel pronounced judgment that if you do not repent, if you do not change your ways, judgment is coming. And around the year 597 BC, the Babylonians had come down and took captive part of the nation of Israel, God's people. And in 586, the temple was destroyed. In the first group that was taken captive is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's mission changed from proclaiming a judgment to proclaiming a hope. And it's sort of like for those people who did not wear their seatbelts and they end up in a critical crash. Instead of thumping them on their chest where they're bandaged and cut and bruised and sometimes burned or whatever, you know, saying, "I told you so, why didn't you do this?" Instead, now we start to care for them. We provide medical care. We provide physical therapy. And we offer them hope. You can survive this. It can get better. And Ezekiel's message changes from, if you don't, this is going to happen. And now that you didn't change, this is going to happen. And Ezekiel has a gospel message in the book. He has a message that God will restore his people. He has the message that God will restore the temple. That God will. In other words, it was a message of hope. That God's people, not necessarily by individual, for some died in Babylon, but as a nation, that God would restore, and he offered hope to the hopeless. But there was a key theme through the message of judgment and the message of hope, and it was a call to repentance. Imagine you had been in a car accident. Some of you may have. You know, and afterwards, it's like, okay, now that you've been through this and now that you know what it's like, what are you going to do when you drive? You know, and of course, you hope the answer is buckle up. For Ezekiel, the question was, now that you've seen the judgment, and now that you know that God keeps his word of punishment, what are you going to do? And the answer that was asked for was to repent and live to the glory of God. That they would not continue in arrogance. That they would not continue in a false security. That they would not continue in the ways of wickedness. Ezekiel was given the mission. The title for him is Watchman. He was to sound the warning call that people are on the path of destruction. Just like that little bell in your car. It's supposed to sound a warning call that you are on the path of being unsafe. And the goal wasn't to ridicule or put them down. The mission was to save them, to spare them. You know, the mission of the church really hasn't changed, has it? We are still to be a voice of God's call to repentance. We are still a message of God's love. The call to repent is because God loves them. And the fact that God desires all to be saved means that all are to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him for life and salvation. God does not desire people to perish. But the church today faces the same problem that Ezekiel did. God's not going to do anything. If he was going to do something, he would have done it already. I mean, look at what's going on. And they could have pointed to anything in their life and in their history at that time. And in a way, I think our world has that same perspective. If God was going to do anything, he would have done it already. We still are the warning sound, the watchman for the world, to say what sin is and describe it, not because we're trying to be vindictive or that we're better than anybody else. The mission of the church is to proclaim law and gospel, the warning sound, and the rescue through Jesus Christ. The mission of the church is to say, you don't have to be in an accident and so critically injured that your body is beyond hope. But instead, that when you face temptations, and even when you fail, that wrapped in God's grace, you have the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. The problem? In our culture, we feel the need for speed. We like driving fast. We like being reckless. We like the adrenaline rush. And it shows. Not just in Murfreesboro. It shows globally. And so the prophet Ezekiel's words are words for today. Hear them again, because you are the watchman. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. The challenge for the church today is to not buy in to the core values of the world around us. Because when we become silent with the warning, right, that means we're agreeing with them. We become passive. We're no longer saying, warning, danger. But instead we say, oh, go ahead. No problem. And what happens is that we ourselves, as God's people, we start to do what we want to do. If we're not willing to speak up about blatant transgressions, things that are obvious in scriptures, we are not going to be willing to fine-tune our own walk with God upon self-reflection and self-examination. We are called to be God's people, to live faithfully according to the word. But we're also called to be a witness in this world of sin, where it is so rampant. It is almost to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what God did then? He destroyed the cities. Now, please understand, the hurricane that's going on, I don't think Florida's more wicked than any other place. Please understand that. And those fires in California, California's not more wicked than any other place. But these things do remind us that our life is in Christ and not in the things of this world. These things do remind us that our safety is in the cross and the empty tomb, not in the protection of our house and our storm shelters and everything else. These remind us that Christ died and rose for us, that we may live for him and with him, now and forever. Amen.